Help me to welcome all of our locations this morning. So grateful to have all of you. Even grateful to have those who are joining us through church online. Look at somebody and let them know you are in the right place at the right time. This church exists for one reason above all else, and it is because everyone needs Jesus. And so we're grateful for what we get to be a part of in the state of Kentucky and beyond. Today, we're going to continue in a message series that's just simply entitled, God of Wonders. God of Wonders. And today, we're going to talk about when the walls fall. Does anybody believe that we serve a God of Wonders? That when you think that you've seen everything that he can do or will do, he just continues to amaze you and leave you in wonder. Last week, we talked about before the walls fall. This week, we talk about when the walls fall. Obviously, we're referencing the story of Jericho that's recorded in the Bible, specifically the book of Joshua. And I was just thinking about in our time together, for my own life, moments when maybe there have been some spiritual walls that I had to believe God to collapse them. And there's several stories that came to mind, different testimonies that I could have shared, and I don't know, maybe throughout the course of this message, I'll share more than one. But the testimony I wanted to start with dates back to an earlier time in our church. We only had one location at the time. It was our Russell Springs location. We had a building that would seat about 220 people. And by God's grace, we had significantly outgrown that. We were having multiple services every Sunday. And we were in this phase of attempting to construct a new facility. There was an issue, though. We had been able to acquire a tract of land to start out with. But the way it laid and the way that the construction needed to take place and where the parking lots needed to be, we desperately needed an adjoining tract of land. Now, the issue with that was this. When the original acres was sold, there was a dispute within an inheritance. And one of the relatives felt like that maybe they had been taken advantage of, and as a result, they became offended by the fact that the land was sold in a public offering. At the time that we purchased the land, we had very little understanding of that. But now we need this other tract. And the individual has not only refused to sell it, but they have left instructions that at their passing made for a difficult scenario. The individual did pass away. The land went to auction. We were confused about what to do. We didn't exactly know how to approach it, but we also knew that we desperately needed the land. As I sought the Lord, it was the story of Jericho that came to mind and how that walls can collapse. Walls that keep you from the promise of God being manifest in your life, either individually or corporately. And so, for 7 days leading up to that auction, I walked around the property and I would pray. On that seventh day, I went around it 7 times, and eventually I wound up at a little cedar tree where my lap had started. I bowed before the Lord, and I began to just cry out and offer declaration, and I remember there was even somewhat of a shout of victory just trying to claim it in advance. The next day at the auction, after seeking counsel from people far wiser than myself and trying to hear the voice of the Lord for the situation, I went and stood right in the middle of the auction. And I began to place our bids. And except for one individual, no one would bid against us. The auction ended quite quickly. The executor of the will walks down over the hill trying to decide whether or not he's going to allow the property to actually sell. Of all the places that he could have went, he wound up at that cedar tree. He stayed there for what seemed like a long time, but in truth, it was probably only 5 or 10 minutes. He was on a phone call with someone, and when he came out from behind that cedar tree and started back up the hill, he said, "Sell it." And today, when you pull onto the Russell Springs property, that is a direct testimony of what God did that day when walls collapsed and made the impossible possible. So I just began to think about, like, what is your Jericho? Mark Batterson wrote a book entitled The Circle Maker, and I probably will quote him both intentionally and unintentionally multiple times throughout the course of this message this morning. But in it, he makes this statement, Jericho can be spelled many different ways. Jericho can be spelled many different ways. For instance, if you're sick, then likely your Jericho is spelled healing. If your marriage is going through strife and struggle, it's possible that your Jericho is spelled reconciliation. If you're battling some kind of bondage and it seems like you just can't get free, perhaps your Jericho is spelled deliverance. Today, let's talk about what is your Jericho, and let's evaluate how those walls can fall. In the book of Joshua chapter 6, we find the text. It says, "Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the ram's horn in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priest blows the ram's horns. And when there was a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse. The troops will advance, each man straight ahead.' So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priest and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the manifest presence of God on earth, and have the 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn in front of the Ark of the Lord.'" So last week, when we talked about before the walls fall, we evaluated the Jordan River and the significance of crossing it, as well as the difficulty of crossing it and how that the miraculous was needed for that to transpire. Today, we now arrive in the Promised Land. And yet we realize that while the Jordan River is behind them, Jericho stands directly in front of them. And there's a real issue with that. Because of the military potency within Jericho, it means that Jericho is blocking the path forward. When you gain a historical background of Jericho, you come to understand that this is a significant city. It is believed to have been at that time a military stronghold. And there is not just a wall or one wall, there are actually 2 walls, according to archaeologists, that there would have been an inner wall that was about 6 feet thick and about 12 feet tall. But then there would have been an outer wall that was about 12 feet thick and possibly as high as 50 feet tall. As if that is not demanding enough, it's believed that Jericho is positioned at the top of a mountainous region. It means that the terrain around it would have been very difficult to navigate, very challenging to be able to even walk up to it, much less walk around it. Additionally, Jericho was believed to probably be about 12 acres covering that the city would have been covering. So it's possibly as much as a mile just to go around it. Now think about this. The Hebrew people had to be excited that they had come across the Jordan River in a miraculous way. And yet now on the other side, they run into something like Jericho. Maybe you can relate to that spiritually, where that the biggest opposition appears right after your greatest breakthrough. Like you just had that one breakthrough, that one thing you were believing God for, that one thing you stepped into by faith, and then you look up, and no sooner is that in the rearview mirror than your entire spiritual windshield is filled with an opposition that you're not exactly sure what to do with. That's why you and I can't forget that crossing over does not eliminate conflict. That just because you've stepped into a promise of God doesn't mean you've left all struggle behind. It doesn't mean that you've left all conflict or challenge behind. You might say it this way, that just because you've entered a promise does not mean that there won't still be walls. In fact, I was thinking about this. I'd like for you to consider it with me. A little bit of context first. Like, we get it. The enemy is not all-knowing, but he certainly can be predictive in his behavior and in his strategy. What if Jericho was designed to convince the Hebrews they had come this far for nothing? What if the enemy, in advance, prepared Jericho, knowing that if the Hebrews ever make it this far, I'm going to let them know, you might have got across the Jordan, but you'll never get past Jericho. that God might have brought you this far, but you'll never make it any further. What if the enemy's been playing the exact same kind of games with you, that strategically he's went down the road in front of you, climbed into your future before you ever even saw it coming, and tried to dissuade you from advancing forward, from going any further? Well, what do you do when you need the walls to fall? First thing you're gonna see in Scripture is this: make the circles. Make the circles. Look at this text, Joshua 6:3, march around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days, but on the seventh day, march around the city seven times. Now, what I've already told you is the setting is challenging. It's not just that Jericho is challenging, it's that the setting around it is challenging. This terrain would have been extremely difficult, stretched out especially over 12 acres, trying to do this for a mile at a time. It's challenging. And the strategy, it looks foolish. Like, this is not how you take a city. You take a city by charging the gates, trying to knock down the doors. You shoot arrows of fire. You send in somebody some way to do something other than just walk around it. Like, the strategy looks foolish. And maybe you felt that in your life. Because something you need to come to learn is that bold prayers honor God, because God honors bold prayers. And when you start walking around a fortified city, when you start believing for spiritual walls to fall, it's typically going to require some kind of a bold prayer, and it can sometimes make you feel foolish. It's highly likely that many of you at some point in your life have been in a hospital room, and maybe it was you, or maybe it was somebody you really cared about. And there was a prayer that you wanted to pray, but at the same time, you felt really uncomfortable of like, well, if somebody comes in here and they hear me praying this way, they might think I'm crazy. They might think I'm delusional. Maybe that's why Jesus, when there was a little girl that needed to be raised from the dead, he said, everybody that doesn't believe, put them out. Bold prayers honor God. And God honors bold prayers. I remember when I was trying to walk around that property, and there were several people that obviously would have known that our church would have wanted the property, but others would have also known that there was likelihood and no chance we could ever acquire it. I remember going really early in the morning because I didn't want anybody to see. I thought, they're going to think I'm crazy. I remember bowing behind that cedar tree and thinking, if somebody pulled up right now, they would think I was nuts. But bold prayers honor God. And God honors bold prayers. Sometimes the strategy's not gonna make sense to you, and one of the reasons it's not is because God will offend your logic to test your dependence. Some of us, we think logically, we think rationally, and those things just don't always line up with faith. And so sometimes God is going to challenge your logical understanding of strategy simply because he wants to test your dependence upon him. Here's the point. Those circles were not military strategy. They were surrendered obedience. Surrendered obedience. I believe every lap that they took around Jericho further confused the enemy and at the same time strengthened their obedience. You do realize that every act of obedience unto God, large or small, irritates hell. You start being obedient to God, hell gets irritated quite quickly. But not only does hell get irritated, the enemy gets nervous when you keep showing up. 7 days in a row, they showed up. And they obeyed God regardless of how foolish it looked, regardless of how crazy it looked, regardless of whether it made sense to anybody else or not. And here's the point. Some victories are won one lap at a time. Many of you have raised your children in the way that they should go, but now it seems that they are departing from it. I would challenge you, keep making circles. Some of you are in a workplace that seems to be very, very far from God. I would challenge you to keep making circles. Some of you are believing God to move in this community, to move in this city, to move in this region, to move in this state. I would challenge you, keep making circles. Why? Because it stalks the enemy. It's one thing for the enemy to stalk you. Some of us forget that when we're on a prayer march, when we're circling things in prayer, we're stalking the enemy. I get it, man, the enemy, he is a lion that seeketh whom he may devour, roaring all the way. And sometimes it certainly feels like he's got some teeth, but don't you ever forget that the lion of the tribe of Judah lives on the inside of you. And when you start marching around things in prayer, when you start circling stuff in your prayer life, you are stalking the enemy. There's not just an irritation that comes to him, there's a nervousness that comes to him that if they keep showing up, you do understand that consistency is one of the languages of faith. Don't stop circling your promise. When you're reading through scripture and you're battling sickness and something leaps off the pages about God's healing power, circle it and come back to it and believe God that he's still gonna be God in your life. When you're believing the Lord for reconciliation and that's your Jericho and you're reading scripture and something leaps off the pages, circle it. The same for deliverance and the list goes on. Peace, joy. Don't stop circling your promise. Stalk the enemy. Why? Because you get the privilege of packing the presence. Packing the presence. Joshua chapter 6, verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun summoned the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the manifest presence of God on earth. Pack the presence. Pack the presence. The greatest weapon was not swords. The greatest weapon was God's presence. And what I want to point out to you is that when you read through this text more fully, part of what you will discover is where God said he wanted his presence to be. And he required them to reverently prioritize that while they were making circles. What the Lord said is, I want armed soldiers out in front of the Ark of the Covenant. I want a rear guard behind the Ark of the Covenant. And then he implied that he wanted priests all around the covenant, Ark of the Covenant. Here's the point. God was saying, I want my manifest presence to be at the center of every single thing that you're doing, because you're not orbiting around Jericho, you're orbiting around the presence of God. And I'd just like to ask you this morning, like, what is at the center of your life? What are you and your family orbiting around? What are the habits and the approaches that you're taking to life? Because especially if you're a parent, you got to understand you are raising children who someday are most likely going to mimic your behavior. And when you bring them to your age that you're at right now, if they're doing what you're doing at this stage in your life, would you claim them to be a man of God? Would you claim them to be a woman of God? Because here's the point. It is essential if we're going to see the walls fall, we need to pack the presence. Can I get an amen from somebody on a Sunday morning? Pack the presence. And too often our homes are full of activity and they're empty of God's presence. I mean, if we're honest, I mean, most of us, it would be a stretch for us to bless a meal inside of our house, much less turn everything off, shut everything down, bring everyone together into the living room or around the kitchen table for a few moments and just say for the next hour or so, our family's gonna pack the presence. I'm gonna let the presence of God settle into this home. Listen, I'm telling you, if you got young kids, start this young, because the older they get, the more stupid they're gonna make you feel, especially when they go through that phase where they're running from God. But you begin to install it into your home here and now, and you begin to set a standard that says this house is gonna pack the presence of God, and we're not just gonna be full of activity, we're gonna be full of God. We're not just gonna run to soccer games and basketball games, and we're not just gonna run to choir and music recitals, and we're not just gonna run over here and try to get you to this birthday party and make sure we get you hanging with the right people so you're popular. We're gonna teach you how to pack the presence of God, because at the end of the day, those walls are gonna fall in your life, and they're gonna fall for one reason above all else, and it is because you pack the presence. The third thing that I see that sticks out in this text is that you must embrace the silence. You must embrace the silence. You might not have expected this one, but I want you to notice that in Joshua 6, verse 10, Joshua commanded the troops, do not shout or let your voice be heard. Don't let one word come out of your mouth until I say it is time to shout. Then you shout. Now, what he goes on to imply is that they marched around the city 13 times in conversational silence. 7 days, 13 times total, never having a conversation with one another. It's almost like the Lord is trying to teach them the need to sometimes just be silent. Yes, you're going to pray your bold prayer in private, but in public, like sometimes you don't need to let everybody else know what you're up to. I thought it was good too, but I couldn't get no more help. Come on, somebody. Like sometimes you just need to understand that not all obedience is about making noise. Some of the deepest work happens in quiet obedience. Faith will shout, but it doesn't always shout. Sometimes you just gotta stay silent and keep walking. Now, I'm gonna share something with you that I learned over the years through a relationship that I have with someone. And I wanna preface it with this. I greatly respect this person. And I in no way mean harm to them by telling this story. I'm just sharing it's something I learned by observing their life. It helped me, it impacted me. It caused me to transition some things about how I was trying to mimic what they were doing. It's the most praying pastor I have ever met. I have never met any individual in ministry that prays more than this person. And you will go and you'll hang out with them and they will want to go pray. And when they pray, it's just, I mean, they can articulate and they go after God. And many times it's quiet, other times it's loud, but there's always some type of verbal processing associated with it. And yet their ministry just doesn't seem to have a lot of breakthrough. It doesn't seem to have a lot of success. And I was really confused by that because I'm like, I need to pray more like this person. I need to be more like this person. My prayers need to sound more like this person. And I'm asking God, like, help me understand. How does he pray so much and have so little growth, success, and advancement into enemy-held territory? And I felt like the Lord just said to me, because he does all the talking. And what it helped me to understand is that sometimes even in prayer, the most potent thing you can do is just be quiet. And that you have communicated your bold prayer out of an honor for God, but now you just embrace the silence. And God begins to show you some spiritual scenery in a way that you would never have otherwise seen it. You get the download. You get the strategy. And you realize it might be a strategy that you didn't expect, and it's one that you wouldn't have gotten if you had not been silent. But it also leads us to the fourth point, and it is this: proclaim the shout. Because there will be a time to shout. There will be a time to be declarative. There will be a time to cry aloud and spare not and not care what anybody thinks or what they have to say about the fact that you are shouting with victory before the victory has even been manifest in the natural. Listen, what I'm about to share with you, when we go into this part, it's going to stretch some of you. Like some of you, it's going to be a little bit outside of what you had anticipated. Some of you might even think it's a little bit spiritually eccentric, but I believe that Scripture speaks to us not just practically here, but prophetically. What you see in this text, Joshua 6:15, on the seventh day, after the seventh time, Joshua said to the troops, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." There will be a time to be expressive. There will be a time for silence, but there will also be a time for shouting. And some of you, you've never understood why your walls won't fall, and it could be because you are so locked into an insistence upon doing it your way. Silent faith can produce victorious declaration. Because just like consistency is a language of faith, praise is a language of faith. Now, my dad, he's one of the quietest people you ever meet. One of the things that I remember my dad telling me the most over my 45 years of human existence is, "Eric, you got two ears and one mouth for a reason." He's extremely wise, extremely conservative in all aspects of life, including his worship. If you were to observe my father in the Russell Springs location, sitting on the second row, stage left this morning, he would most likely be standing like this during worship. And at some point, he might do this. And that's about as far as it's going to go. Several years ago, we were in a large gathering of worshipers. It was this moment of high praise, high energy, lots of expression in the room. My dad was seated here. My mother was beside me between me and him. And I look over and my father's got both of his hands lifted before the Lord. And I hear, "Roar! Jesus!" And I thought, that cannot be Donnie Gilbert. And I look over and I'm trying to take it in. He's releasing this shout. We got to the car and I said, "Dad, I'm sorry, I just got to ask. I ain't never seen you do nothing like that before." Now, my mama, yes, but my daddy, no. He said, "Well, I got to admit, I really appreciated all them people in there and just the way they was praising the Lord. It just allowed me to shout and I didn't think nobody else could hear nothing I had going on. It was great. It was wonderful." Now, what he later admitted a few months after that is that he'd been going through a sickness that he hadn't told anyone about, and he was afraid to go to the doctor because he didn't know what they would tell him. But after he released that shout, walls fell, they collapsed, and he walked out of that building with healing that night and never had another encounter with it. And I don't know how to explain that to you other than the fact, but God. And I get that it might stretch you just a little bit, but maybe sometimes that's what we need is a good stretch. To where that worship is something more than a spectator sport and we become a participator in it. And we finally decide, "I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to declare that the Lord is Lord, that he is God all by himself, and there's nothing that the enemy can do about it. He's the author and he's the finisher of my faith." Not out of emotional hype, but out of cumulative obedience. Just don't hold back. Silence may prepare you for the victory, but the shout reveals that the victory is near or that it's already here. Just look over at somebody and tell them, "Raise a praise. Raise a praise." Here's the last thing I'm going to share with you this morning. No, it is neither. Fifth thing we see in this text about the walls falling, the walls collapsing. No, it is neither. You're going to need a verse to understand that. And here it is. Joshua 5:13. Before they go around the walls, Joshua has an encounter. They're near Jericho. He looked up. He saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as the commander of the Lord's army." And then Joshua bowed his face to the ground in homage and asked, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" Now, there are many scholars that evaluate texts such as this one, and they believe that what this captain of the host references is the angel of the Lord. And that anytime you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is most likely the pre-incarnate Son of God. What is meant by that is that the Son of God obviously came in the New Testament through the womb of a virgin named Mary, taking on flesh. But prior to that moment, that the Son of God may have repetitively revealed himself to the spiritually elite, to the leadership even of Israel, as the angel of the Lord. One of the reasons that that is believed to be is because, as just in this instance, Joshua worships him. And the Bible is clear, you are not allowed to worship an angel. So contemplate with me for a moment that walls are in front of God's people, standing between them and the next step in claiming God's promise for their life, and of all people, the Son of God shows up. And he is asked, "Are you with us or are you against us?" And of all the things he could say, he says, "Neither." Not exactly what you would expect until you come to understand that this does not mean that God was unconcerned. What it means is that God was communicating he would not be joining the Hebrews' agenda. Instead, the Hebrews were being invited to join God's agenda. God did not come to take sides. God came to take over. And some of us need to understand God is not a mascot for our agenda. And so what you come to realize is that God supports his will, not our wishes. And one way we could say that is like this. Our desire for his sovereign will must become our sanctified wishes. There must be an alignment. There must be a fusion. Because what we find here is when Joshua gets up from this moment, he's not just fighting for God. He's fighting with God. And there's a difference. Somebody help me this morning. There's a difference between fighting for God and fighting with God. And Joshua has an encounter with what is most likely the Son of God. He stands up and he realizes we are going to prioritize the presence of God. We're going to pack the presence of God. We're going to make the circles, and we're going to decree and declare in due time that when it comes to God's will, there is nothing in the enemy's kingdom that can stop it from coming to pass. Our God possesses the ability to make the hell's best collapse in front of one victorious shout of faith, so long as it is aligned with God's will. But you have to see what happens with Joshua. When he encounters the Son of God, he falls on his face. This leader of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, falls on his face. There's none like you, Son of God. There's none like you. I wonder if that could happen for you and I this morning. That first and foremost, we would fall at the feet of the Son of God and understand that that is the first and most important step in ever seeing any wall fall, regardless of what our Jericho might be called and how it might be spelled out in our life. Some of us need a higher view of God. As they begin to play music, I'll share with you what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because low views of God create high views of obstacles. But when you begin to see that Jericho didn't just reveal walls, it revealed what people believed about God. Those walls that you're dealing with in your life that have become obstacles to your forward progression, it's not just revealing that the enemy has chosen to put an obstacle in front of you. It is revealing what you think about God. So how about we make some circles? How about we pack God's presence? How about we not be afraid to embrace silence in the right moments or to proclaim the shout in those sanctified moments, never forgetting that first and foremost, we must be aligned with the will of God through our relationship with the Son of God. I want you to pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you for your grace and for your presence. And Lord, I believe that there are people under the sound of my voice that right now need to have a relationship with the Son of God for the first time. They've been fixated on life's obstacles, the challenges of the walls, and yet now they realize first and foremost they need to see and experience you in an intimate and relational way, God. So God, we stop everything. We bring everything to a pause and we bring our lives before you and we ask you, Jesus, that you would gift us with a relationship with you. We know that because of the events of the cross, you are willing to do that. And so now we ask you to forgive us of our sin, believing that you will do it because you took heaven's wrath against sin. And God, in this moment of salvation, as we become born again, as old things pass away, as everything becomes new, and we even get a new name written down in heaven, that we would arise with a boldness empowered by your Holy Spirit to decree and declare to anybody, anywhere, at any time, I'm saved and I know it. I'm a follower of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, God, I also pray for people. It's not that they need a first-time relationship with you. It's not that they've never bowed before you or surrendered to you before. It's that, God, now, in this moment, they are very much aware that the intimidating, challenging, struggling aspects of these walls have had an effect that has paused their forward progression into your promises. And today, God, we ask for the rejuvenation of your spirit, the revival of your spirit within us to make the circles, to pack your presence, to embrace those moments of silence. And when the time comes, to proclaim the shout as we forever and always follow the Son of God, not just fighting for him, but fighting with him as he shows up in and through our life. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen and amen.